Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the family that we have here at CLCC. Thank you that we can press in together for more of the presence of God. Isn't this great that we get to do this together? You know? I believe each of us received a measure of something from the Lord. But we also received a measure in this house collectively. Isn't that good? Something is going up a few notches. Something's happening. I'm glad we get to do it together. Amen. Amen. We were in early morning prayer, and I felt like the Lord was just highlighting some things. That this is a safe place today. You're in a safe place. Now, of course, we could say, you know, Kurt, well, that's always true. Yeah, that's always true. But sometimes the Lord will highlight something, and it's a now word, right? It's a now word this morning. This is a safe place. This is a safe place to receive the Father's love afresh and anew. And I believe many of us did that this morning. This is a safe place to be reaffirmed by Him as a son and as a daughter. This is a safe place to receive His word, to receive direction this morning. This is a safe place from which to step out into the thing that He's calling us to do, individually and corporately. We're in a safe place this morning. Amen? Isn't it good to be in a safe place? Yeah. In a place where His perfect love casts out all fear. That's where we are this morning. In our hearts, in this house, we're in a safe place where His perfect love casts out all fear. So if I don't have any fear, what's holding me back from stepping out of this safe place into the thing that He's asking me? Nothing. We heard it this morning a couple different times. The Lord spoke prophetically to us. You can do some things, all things, through Christ who strengthens us, right? The Lord is challenging us and encouraging us and exhorting us. We've received a measure. Continue to press in for more. Nothing's going to hold us back from stepping into everything that's in His heart for us. Amen? We're in a safe place this morning. Amen. We'll get to the sermon eventually. I have this phrase that's been rolling around in my head for a few weeks now, and I shared it with the prophecy class last Sunday and a couple other people. And here's the phrase. The phrase is, I am my Father's son. I am my Father's son. You don't know how much that is changing me, how much that is transforming me, how much I feel like I'm in a safe place when I know that I am my Father's son. Which is true for all of us, right? Because of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, we're all reconciled sons and daughters of the Most High. Doesn't that just cause something to well up in you? Yeah. I'm not living just a natural life. I'm in relationship with a supernatural God, and I am my Father's son. I live a supernatural life. Why? Because that's the seed that's been planted in me. That's His identity. I'm His son. That's my identity. Right? To walk supernaturally from a safe place. I am my Father's son. And I mean, literally could preach all day on what that means. Our new identity in Christ. Right? And we could go on. We could have a 3-week revival, and there'd still be plenty more that we haven't touched when it comes to identity, our new identity in Christ. Let me just read a quick verse out of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that many are familiar with. along the lines of, I am my Father's son. We all are our Father's children. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to be reconciled as sons and daughters of the Most High. Then we get to go out and share this good news with everyone we come in contact with. We're ministers of reconciliation. We freely received, and now we get to freely give. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I love this. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on. We're becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am my Father's son. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. You know, I've heard like a tennis player, an interview after he's won a big major championship. And I forget who it was. It might have been like Roger Federer or something like that. And it wasn't the championship. It was like one of the early rounds. And he beat somebody that was seated way, way lower than him. And he really should have won. But he said something along the lines like, you know, I deserve to win today. The way I played, the way I executed, I deserve to win today. And he was right. He was absolutely right. I'm not slamming him. But there's nothing that I do to earn or deserve the free gift that God gives me. He just loves me and says, Kurt, here it is. It's there for the taking. If you want it, receive it. Right? And many, if not all of us in this room, have received that free gift of salvation. And now we can say confidently, I am my Father's child. I just love that. I want to talk about obedience today. And sometimes, you know, we think about obedience or talk about obedience, it can become this rigid thing. You know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say? Like, it can be this rigid, like, well, here's the list of do's and here's the list of don'ts, and if you do these and don't do these, you're obeying. You know, that can, like, it can come off like that. Or we can have that mindset. It's a very rigid thing. Obedience. Obedience. But I want to talk about something today in a different light. I want to talk about obedience, which is very important, which is mentioned in Scripture, Old and New Testament. We could go back to Deuteronomy 28. There's a list of blessings that will come if the people of God will walk in obedience to what God's commanded them to do. And conversely, there is a list of cursings that would come if they choose to not walk in obedience. Obedience is, I'm not trying to say it's not important. It's very important. We could go to the New Testament. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Obedience is very important. We need to walk in obedience. But I want to take a look at obedience in the context of relationship. Obedience in the context of relationship. Now, we all know, just to give it a definition, I went to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Obey means to follow the commands or guidance of. We know what obey means. To follow the commands or guidance of. This involves a choice on our part, doesn't it? I'm either going to choose to be obedient or not. It's an act of my will. It's a decision. It's a choice that I make whether to obey or not. In a general sense, because of relationship, do you make certain choices that you might not otherwise? Within the context of a relationship, with your spouse, with your children, with coworkers, with loved ones, do you choose to do certain things because of that relationship. I would say we all do. Whether we're consciously aware of it or not, I bet we all do. I've shared this maybe, I don't know, 2-3 times, and I'm going to share it again today. But years ago, my wife came to me and said, Kurt, don't buy me flowers anymore. Why? That's not her love language. Yeah. Husband up here went, yay! Don't buy flowers anymore? Honey, I'm on it. I got you. I'm in line. I'm going to be obedient to that word. Don't buy me flowers. Why? Because that's not her love language. Right? The five love languages, remember? Gary Chapman? Gifts is not high up on her list of love languages. Now, quality time is very high on her list of what's important to her. What expresses love to her in a meaningful way. And so, as a result of her sharing that with me, I am intentional and choose not to buy her flowers, no matter how much I think that would express love to her, right? And I intentionally choose to set time aside to spend with my wife. Why? Because I know that will communicate love to her in a meaningful way. She shared with me what's important and what's not important. And then, based on our relationship, I am choosing, you could say, to obey what she's asked me to do. That whole dynamic, I'm calling relational obedience. Relational obedience. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because of the relationship, I'm making certain acts of my will. I'm making certain choices. I'm making certain decisions, what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, based out of the relationship. We see Jesus do this the whole time he's here on planet Earth, right? Let's turn to John chapter 5 and see how Jesus walks in relational obedience to his heavenly Father. Oh, I better turn there too, huh? John chapter 5. We're going to start or look at verses 19 and 20. Boy, that time of worship was so good this morning. Thank you, Steph, and the whole worship team. Thank you so much for just leading us. Oh, yes. So good. So good. So here we are in John chapter 5. And just a quick background. Jesus has had this encounter with the Jews where once again they're trying to discredit him. They're actually trying to kill him in this passage. So there's this confrontation between Jesus and the Jews. And that's really not what I want to focus on. I want to focus how Jesus is explaining how he lives his life. He's basically saying, look, guys, I don't call my own shots. There's somebody else that kind of calls the shots for me, and it's based in relational obedience. So verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, here it is, the Son can do nothing of himself. Or we could say, the Son chooses to do nothing of himself. The Son chooses not to call his own shots. Okay, well, who does then? But what he sees the Father do, right? What he sees the Father do, for whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. Relational obedience. He's in connection with Father God. He's in close relationship. Based in love, this relationship is. And out of that love relationship with his Father, he sees what his Father's doing, and then he does in like manner. We've all done this. Maybe some of us don't remember, but as little kids, do you ever remember mimicking something you saw your father or mother do? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe Van tried to climb up in a tree stand like his dad did. Hopefully it wasn't that 50-footer, you know? But yeah, it's just there's something in us that we want to emulate. We want to be like our parents, our father, our mother. I remember one time years ago, you know, Ryan, he's taller than me now. But years ago, when he was, gosh, maybe not even two, there was a prayer event that we were having here at the church, and I brought Ryan with me, and I just plopped him down on the floor there, and I'm just worshiping the Lord. My eyes are closed, arms are raised, and after a while, I open my eyes, I look down, and my two-year-old son has his little arms raised because he wants to be like Daddy. There's something in all of us. We want to be like our Father. Jesus had that in him as well. He said, whatever I see my Father do, I do in like manner. Because I'm walking in relational obedience. And it's not this rigid list of do's and don'ts. It's totally based in love. In love. Isn't that good? I love that. So then he goes on to say, in verse 20, he says, you know, I only do those things that I see the Father do. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For the Father loves the Son. Jesus knew that he was his Father's Son. And because of that love, because of that relationship, consistently stepped out in obedience to what he saw his Father do, to what he heard his Father say. That's what he said. Let's turn to John chapter 12, just a few chapters behind where we are. This relational obedience that Jesus modeled for us, where are we with regard to that? I mean, for some of us, maybe this is just like a concept that we really haven't even considered before. Maybe some of us are like, yeah, Kurt, this is what I do on a consistent basis. This is how I live my life. Where are we with regard to relational obedience? Jesus says here in chapter 12 of John, verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Who was him who sent him? It was God the Father, right? Then he goes on to say, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. Because Jesus walked in relational obedience so that he did what he saw his Father do. He said what he heard his Father said. He said, he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was a perfect representation of the Father. He perfectly represented the Father. Because he walked in relational obedience. And Father, what's important to you is important to me. What you do is what I do. What I hear you say is what I say. Because I'm my Father's Son. And the Father loves the Son. Does that make sense? So do we understand that? Is one question. And then do we walk in that? And look, this is obviously, this is not a condemning word. This is an invitation. I feel like the Lord gave us some invitations this morning. And here's yet another invitation to step into more of the good things that He has for us. To walk in relational obedience as we see Jesus did consistently throughout His life. Trish and I had the privilege of touring the launch pad this past week. Have you guys heard of the launch pad? Oh, you gotta find out about the launch pad. You know, we're kind of tied in with Richie up at the Dream Center. And you know, he has a ministry that comes under the umbrella of the Dream Center. It's called the Dream House, right? You guys know what the Dream House is? I know Karen does. Yeah, so does Tanya. Well, the Dream House is going to, they're going to start moving in. Maybe they already have. Have they already moved some girls in? At the Dream House. Any day, right. Any day, they're going to start moving in young women that have aged out of the foster care system. Yeah. And they're going to live there for a period of time, and they're going to be discipled, and they're going to be mentored, and the people there at the Dream House are going to help these young women to make the next step in their life, whether that's college, a job, place of their own, car, whatever it is. They're going to pour into these young women and help them to the next step. Well, the launch pad is the same thing for young men. Yeah. And of all places in central Pennsylvania, guess where it is? Newville. Right here in our own backyard. Well, yeah, they weren't sure what direction they were going to go in. They connected with Shannon up at the Dream House, realized what they were doing, didn't want to duplicate the work they're doing, so they made the decision, we're going to do young men. Right here in Newville. Yeah. Oh, it's awesome. So we toured the facility right down here on Main Street. They have like three row houses right together. When they're at capacity, they want to have about 10 young men, like 18 to 24 in that age range, that are living there. And there's certain stipulations and, you know, protocol and all that kind of stuff. They're going to have like family meals every evening. It's going to be dynamite. So we toured the place with the two people, the two women that have started this ministry. And, the one woman, she said, we have just been blown away by how God has provided. She said, Kurt, I'm not kidding you. One time a need came up and she said to me, my inclination previously would have been to, okay, how am I going to figure this out? And I would have been trying to, you know, work something out, try to scheme something up to make this happen. She said, but more and more, I'm taking everything to God. She said, this need came up. We prayed about it. She said, I'm not kidding you. Within 45 minutes, the Lord provided for that need. I forget specifically what it was, but it wasn't like a paperclip or something. I mean, it was like a pretty substantial thing. And within 45 minutes, they got a call. And the person said, you know what? I was thinking about you recently, and the Lord laid it on my heart to give you this. And that's what the need was. And she's more and more realizing that she is her father's daughter. And she is more and more receiving the spirit of adoption, where she cries out, Abba, Father. And she is more and more leaving that orphan spirit that she used to walk in, which said, nobody's going to do it for me. I got to do it myself or it's not going to happen. And maybe that's something that each of us deal with or have dealt with at a certain level. And she is more and more walking away from an orphan spirit. And she is more and more coming into what it means to be a child of the Most High. Isn't that good? And she's realizing, I don't have to do it. Because I got a good daddy in heaven who loves me, who wants to provide for me. Amen? And she's beginning to more and more walk in relational obedience. So to wrap this up, couple questions that I want us to consider. Because, you know, if we had gone on to verse 46 there in chapter 12, we would have realized that Jesus talks about darkness that prevents us from walking in the light, that prevents us from walking in truth. In other words, sometimes it's just plain we don't know. We don't know. We don't know that we can be a son of the Most High. We don't know that God said He'll provide for all of our needs. Sometimes we just don't know that. And Jesus gives us the opportunity to walk out of that darkness and into His light. He gives us the opportunity to step out from this safe place and to walk into everything that He has for us. Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes we choose to believe a lie that's been spoken over us. There could be like just a ton of more things that we could talk about that prevents us from walking in God's best for us. I think for time's sake, I just want to talk about a few questions that we should consider and maybe take to the Lord in prayer. One would be, am I believing a lie about God? Because if our image of Him in our mind is this mean guy that has a baseball bat and is waiting for me to mess up so he can whack me, that will tremendously affect our relationship with Him and how we live our lives. Will we be prone to walk in relational obedience if that's our image of God? No. Why would we? So, am I believing a lie about God? Am I believing a lie about my identity? Remember the prodigal son and his older brother. And it was all about works with the older brother. I've never left you. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've worked like a slave around this place, and what thanks do I get? His identity was totally wrapped up in works. And we can believe stuff like that about ourselves. Am I believing a lie about my identity? And then, if I am in either of those cases, what's the truth, God? I really encourage you in your prayer closet to ask God these questions and to wait for His answers. Wait for how He responds. You'll be amazed the things that He speaks to you. And what is the truth? And then you have to ask yourself, am I willing to exchange the lie for the truth? God's not going to make us do anything we're not willing to. Am I willing to exchange the lie for His truth? And then finally, take action. Execute that exchange. I renounce the lie, and I come into agreement with Your truth that You're giving me today, Lord. And that, I believe, will help us to more and more understand who we are, who God is, this relationship, this love relationship that we have with Him, and will help equip us to better walk in relational obedience with our loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close? I just want to have a short time of prayer. If anyone would like personal ministry, if we could have some of the prayer team up here, if folks would like to receive prayer, that will be available to you.